most remarkable Bible accounts ever, to me, is the calling of the 12 disciples. Meaning, you had men who were enormously rough around the edges, to say the least, and probably had some pretty questionable friends and influences in their lives. I hear about all the old sailor jokes, right? You know, and at least four of these guys are fishermen, sailors. And then you got a guy like Matthew, right? And you'll hear this as you follow along with my sermon series and hear my heart. You'll hear me reflecting on this a lot. But, you know, men like Matthew, who served as a Roman tax collector, right? He was supposed to be a Levi. That's his lineage. He was supposed to serve his own people. He was supposed to be a spiritual leader amongst the Israelites, but instead he was a cheat. He hung out with Roman soldiers and other tax collectors. And it's hard to surmise some of this stuff sometimes, but you know, one of the adages of a Roman tax collector was, if you owed $5, I'm going to charge you 7 or 10. Right? That was how they padded their bank accounts, right? You remember Zacchaeus, right? How he gave all that money back? That's because he was padding those tax accounts. So the religious elite of the time reviled people like Jesus, who ended up hanging out with people like Matthew. And no judgment on my part, but we ever see ourselves in that same camp where we're kind of like reviling certain people groups? You know, or pushing people away because of what they do or who they hang out with? You know, and then from there we have this guy named Judas Iscariot, who is a great lover of money and wealth and possession and power. And according to the Apostle John, he even stole money from the disciples' coffers. I mean, this is who Jesus is hanging out with, right? Next, you have those four fishermen. I've already touched on that a little bit, but, you know, imagine those sailors of back in the day, how rough and tough they were, and this was before the days of like mechanical netting and stuff like that. These were like tough guys. And then the other six. Now, we don't have a ton of information about the other six, but my guess is that they're somewhere in the middle of this bunch, right? Kind of rough, tough. But what we know for sure is that they were uneducated, and we would probably call them a pretty big group of ragtag men. But yet, our Savior, our God, decided to build his future church on the backs of these men. So knowing this and knowing some of the process behind Jesus' thinking and this Holy Spirit's leading on this, I often contemplate what would it look like if Jesus was a church planter or a church redeveloper today? Would we be on the Pharisaical side of things, or would we be in the Jesus camp? In other words, what and who would come first in his church? I think that's a really awesome and intelligent and thought-provoking question to ask ourselves. If Jesus was here right now, what would his church look like? What would the people inside Jesus' church look like? So over the next few weeks, as we gain momentum towards Easter, I'd like to explore some of the what's and whys of Jesus' actions. In doing so, I want to propose the question and the personal challenge, which we'll come back to at the end of this message, of what comes first? What comes first? But for now, I want to just pause for a second and pray over these words. Lord God, please make me invisible. Please take my faults and my dispensations and my sin and just push them aside and allow yourself to be seen and heard right now, Lord God. Lord, I just pray for the transforming power of your Holy Spirit to just fall on us, no matter where we're at in the journey, whether we're taking two steps forward and three steps back, or we're on that steady eddy trail forward like the tortoise. I just ask that you bless that journey and continue to bless that journey and just continue to work in our minds and our hearts to transform us. And bless the people that are here today, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as a believer and as a pastor, and many of you know, I have not been a pastor my whole life. I've done other things. But as a believer and a pastor, I've always felt challenged. And I really wrestled over this word when I wrote this sermon, because there's a whole bunch of other words I wanted to use, but the best word I could really try to safely bring across is that I feel challenged when I hear the statement, churches are for believers. Let me say that again. I feel challenged when I hear the statement, churches are for believers. And the reason I feel challenged by this is because I get why people would say this. I understand. I completely understand why people would say that churches should be for people who have already received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Conversely, I feel challenged because I often contemplate what we should do with people like the 12 disciples, right? We love the 12 disciples that we know after Jesus, but would we love the 12 disciples that came before Jesus, right? That's the question. And this is the wrestling match. This is the contemplation. This is the challenge. And if we take this, if we were to take this to even a deeper level and to a more visceral level, right? That visceral is like your gut, like your first reaction to things. Like, you know, like when someone say duck, that's visceral. You're like, ah, right? So we take this to a more visceral level, this gut level. Don't we have to contemplate how was Jesus able to move these 12 ragtag men from where they are to what we know of them now? Let me say that again, because that's a very, very important question, whether you realize it now or not. How was Jesus able to move 12 ragtag guys that we probably would not hang out with to what we know now as the modern day disciples in our modern day church?